Today, you know, the Bible's likened to a lot of things. It's likened to apples, it's likened to milk, it's likened to bread, it's likened to water, likened to vegetables, but it's also likened to meat. And today, you're going to get some meat. If you're a young Christian here, and I'm going to take a very complicated subject today, and I'm going to break it down that anybody can understand it. Believe me, I was in the sixth grade so long the kids brought me the apple, they thought I was the teacher. If I can get this, you can get this. Everybody in here is smarter than me. You're better than me. You're sharper than me. Maybe a couple of you older folks are in the same boat I'm in, but the bottom line is we're going to go down deep today. We have been in coming through the book of Psalms, and we've been in Psalms 119. We got 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork, day in the day out of his speech, night in the night showeth knowledge. We come down through that. That is one of the greatest passages anywhere in the Bible that begins to open the door to the heavens and everything that God is doing in his creation. We know that God created it all. The book of Genesis says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and then it just goes on through the Bible. And we have laid different sections out of this. And today, I'm building upon the other sections. And then next week, we'll continue on, and we should finish Psalms 19 in another year or two. No, another couple of weeks. But anyway, so I'm going to make this as easy as I can for you, as I've had to do it for me. And, you know, we've looked at a number of things, and one of the key verses I gave you was in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, which says, the invisible things of him from the creation are clearly seen and understood by the things that God made. And from that, I told you that when God created it all, he created after the pattern of himself. And that's why the heavens do declare the glory of God. That's why the things that I've showed you, we looked at the sun, we looked at the moon, we looked at the stars, and I showed you how all of that is God's creation that represents and tells a story about him and his glory. And it's one of the key verses. And I want today to give you some idea of outer space. Outer space is very popular today. And I'm going to try to lay this out as best I can remember the last time I was up in a UFO and got to see everything. This is why I'm wearing my UFO shirt today. I wore this. I got it for my birthday. I wore this one Thursday night in the YouTube just lit up. Everybody liked it. I've gotten 4 in the mail that, you know, I have to wear one every day of the week. But anyway, we're going to have some fun today. If you pay attention, you need to get this in your Bible. In the back of most of your wide margin Bibles, you have a blank page probably left over. This is where you need to put this. And I'm going to leave it up here on the board and you can take pictures of it. I know that Diane Geisinger's already told me she's leaving the church after she has to do the outline on this. We're going to try to talk her into staying. But we'll have it as best I can. And as always, we have Thursday night. You can ask me any clarification questions, or you can come in and see me. My home's always open to you. My office is always open. And we'll try to open it up and give you everything I can. I got my first telescope. I just turned 75 a couple of weeks ago. And I got my first telescope when I was 10 years old. And I have spent all of my life with that eyepiece. I showed you a couple of weeks ago all the photographs that I've taken. I photographed every nebula, galaxy, every planet in the solar system. I dedicated my life for about 15, 20, 30 years of learning how to photograph those things. And all that together, plus what the Bible says, has really helped me understand this. My job as pastor, should be the job of any pastor, is to take a book like the Bible that everybody thinks is complicated and hard, and show you how easy it really is to get it down and understand it. And that's what we're going to do today when we talk about outer space. Now, and like I said, I want you to get this in your Bible. If you want to put it in a notebook, I wouldn't try to put it in your Bible out of the gate, what we're doing here. Get it in a notebook. I'll help you if you want me to sit down with you and show you how the right way to do it, show you how I did it. I will be glad to do that. Now, we already know, let's talk about some of the things we do know before we start to build on this. We already know that the word heaven is a term that gets kind of misused today. We all think of heaven where God is, and that is true. But the word heaven in the Bible is also used in another word as the word firmament. And the word firmament is an expanse of space. So when you go through the Bible, you'll find out that you have three heavens. And this freaks out people that don't know much about the Bible because they're worried about which one they're going to go to. No. The first heaven is our atmosphere. It's an expanse of space. It's called a firmament in Genesis 1. The second heaven is outer space. It's called a firmament in Genesis chapter 1. And the third heaven is where God's throne is, which is above the first two heavens. Over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is where Paul tells us that he was caught up to the third heaven. So there's three of them. Psalms 148, we don't have time to get into it this morning, but Psalms 148 shows you very clearly the first one, the second one, and the third one. But they're called a firmament. And you got to know this. This is important as we go through. Heaven and a firmament is an expanse of space. I know, we all get the idea that it's up there where the angels with harps and all the dead people are. That's where God's throne is. But heaven is an expanse of space called a firmament. And outer space is that second heaven or the firmament that the Bible talks about that. Now, I want to lay a few things out before we get into the meat of this, but let's have a word of prayer first as we can ask God to make it all understandable for us. Now, Lord, we do thank you today. We praise you for all you do for us. We thank you for the word of God, for its power, for its strength. And we pray for the good folks that are here today. Help me make this easy for them to understand. These are good people. They love you. They love the Bible. That's why they're here. That's why they want to learn today. Help me be a better teacher. Help me be more sensitive to how I lay things out. And help me help them today that they may too may get a grasp on this great truth found in the Word of God. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen. Now, when I talk about the firmament, when I talk about the second heaven, I'm talking about a place that we all understand, the sun, the earth, the moon, the galaxies, the nebulas, the stars up in heaven, they are what we call outer space. And these will be called celestial bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that there's terrestrial bodies, that's the things that we see on earth, and there's celestial bodies, that's the things that we see up in heaven. Now, here again, we use another word wrong. It's okay, but I just want you to understand it. And it's the word universe. You look up into the sky at night and you see all the stars and you think, we use the term, that that's God's universe. That's not exactly accurate. Yeah, that is the second heaven and the outer space. But what you need to understand that a universe is a system of stars, which we call a galaxy. If you've ever been out west someplace or up where it's really dark skies, you see what we call the Milky Way. The Milky Way is a big, broad, white stripe that goes across the sky. It's so bright in some places. I remember years ago, I was out in Colorado or someplace at a star party, and it was crystal clear night. And along about midnight or 1 o'clock, I saw on the horizon clouds coming in. And I thought to myself, oh man, it's going to be cloudy. The higher I got, it realized it wasn't clouds. It was the Milky Way. It was so bright, like a big white streak across the sky. You know what the Milky Way is? It's part of our galaxy system that we are in. And they tell us, if you want to believe them, They tell us from the center of our galaxy, it's 200 million light years in one direction and 200 million light years in another direction. Now, if you want to buy into the light year system, that's fine. But I will tell you this, they're big. Probably a lot bigger than we think they are. And yet, the second heaven, that's a universe, see? The second heaven is filled with millions of them. I remember back when they first got the Hubble telescope up and running, and I have a picture of it, not that I took, that I purchased, but they decided to set the Hubble telescope up on a portion of the sky that from Earth you could hold the head of a pin up and cover. And they opened up the aperture of this camera on the telescope and let it for 24 hours, just let it soak in light. Now, the longer you leave a shutter open, the more light comes in, the better picture you get. And this was the Hubble. You're outside the Earth's dirty atmosphere. I mean, you are. And when they developed that, on that little negative picture, there was over 200,000 galaxies, universes, just like ours. They're all through the second heaven. You can buy a telescope now, and they're really neat. Buy a telescope now, they're all computerized. You can line that sucker up on this star and that star, lock them in, and now in your little hand base, you can go to 80,000 different galaxies just by putting in a number in a telescope. There it is. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. And evolution teaches us that they're from the past, you see. But when you get into the Bible, you realize they're not from the past, and you're going to see that today, but they're for what God has in the future. And so I want you to understand that our galaxy is the Milky Way, is a universe. And the second heaven is filled with millions and millions of endless universes that are unbelievably large, and every one of them is filled with stars. You know, if you've seen a picture of galaxies and it kind of looks like it's in the system out here, and it's kind of smoky or kind of not clear or kind of cloudy, you know what those are? Those are unresolved individual stars that are so packed in there from the distance that we are, they look like clouds, but they're not. They're individual stars just like our sun. Millions, billions, trillions. I couldn't even give you a number. And every universe is filled with those stars that are filled with planets. I don't know what you know. You know, in the last 30, 40 years, a lot of things have changed in astronomy. And now with the technology that we have, they find... And I get a count on these every other month or so. Last one I got was like 1,500. They find outside our solar system, within our universe, they find what they call exoplanets. Planets that they say are much bigger than Earth, but are Earth-like. And they find them everywhere. Every month they're finding more of them. And the evolutionists now will tell you that that's because, you know, of evolution in the past. No. It's because they're for the future of what God is going to do. And this is what we want to look at today. This is what we want to talk about. Now, you also know, along with the three heavens, which are firmaments, expanses of space, God has three plans in the Bible. And we've covered this before. God has a plan for the second heaven. And this is where you see these galaxies, which I'm going to show you how it all works here in a little bit. This is where he has a plan for that. I'm going to show you that plan in a little bit. But in that big universe galaxy that we live in, we have the Earth. And God's second plan is that God has a plan for the Earth. So God has a plan for the second heaven and the universes that are in it. God has a plan for Earth, which is in the universe. And then you and I live on planet Earth. God has a plan for your life. There's something that he wants you to accomplish. This is why he saved you. This is why he saved you. He saved you on planet Earth to be part of the eternal plan that God has that has all three of those. And you need to know that. That original plan we've talked about in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 was to fill the second heaven and all the galaxies with a population of men and women who would love him and fellowship with God. You find that in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, where he says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." And then it says this, of the increase of this government that he's going to establish when he comes back, there'll be no end. It's going to go on and on and on and on and on. That's God's eternal plan. And you and I are part of that. Now, I understand that most of Christians that you're going to find have no idea what I'm talking about. This church is based on the Bible. We're Bible believers. We're not some cult group. What we believe and what we teach has been taught down through the Bible-believing churches all the way back to Antioch. We have a history. This is why we call the church Old Paths Baptist Church. Some people can't get the name right. I had one person say, Old Paws, like dogs, Old Paws. No. We love dogs, but it's Old Paths, like you walk on, because we stay on the old path. We believe the Bible is the Word of God completely, cover to cover, including the cover. We believe the Bible is the final authority of all things for faith and practice with man on planet Earth. And in that Bible, which the Bible says is God's mind, he's given us his plan. And I want you to understand, now I'll be the first one to tell you, I don't understand everything, I don't understand most of it. But I got an idea of an understanding of the fundamental principles, and that's all I want to give to you today. I want you to understand it too. The rest of it will come when the Lord comes back and we get it. Now that was God's original plan. But what did God do? This is where free will comes in. God put Adam and Eve down in the garden, which is the model you'll see a little bit later. And then he told them to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. If they would have continued on, they'd have got the tree of life, they'd have lived forever. Wow, what would have happened? But God stopped it, didn't he? He allowed Satan to come in, be the alternative, because God will not force any of you to go to heaven. God will not force any of you to get saved. God loves you more than anything in this world. For God so loved the world that he gave himself. He died for every one of us. He died for every man and woman on this planet. He hung on that cross with your name in his mind on his lips, because that's how bad he wants you to be saved. But he's not going to come down and force you to get saved. Now, most of us guys have had girlfriends in life. Some of you younger ones, you're moving in that direction. And you meet this beautiful girl that is everything that you ever wanted in life. But she won't give you the time of day. You want to go up and introduce yourself, but you're embarrassed. This is where in the 1950s, some of us older folks, they wrote the song for you guys. Love Potion Number 9. Remember that? You went to this witch, she concocted it, and you gave it to the girl, she drank it, and then she loves you. But you really don't want that. Do you really want a relationship with somebody that they got to have a love potion number 9 every day to stay in love with? You want somebody to choose to love you. As ugly as you are, to take you and love you anyhow. You said, why did you say ugly? Because when God first saw us, we were really ugly. We were buried in the depth of trespasses of sin. We stood against everything that God was. And yet, God loved us. But he won't force us to go to heaven and spend an eternity with him. So he gave Adam and Eve the choice. And after that, all down through history, every one of you, if you're saved today, you were faced with that choice and you chose to make him your savior. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. And this will all be, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, will all be what's coming in the future. Now, take your Bibles. Let's get started here. Take your Bibles and turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Andy, can I have that hymnal right there, please? Yeah, thank you. I'm getting a glare from these lights up here. And Troy, go up and inside that thing there, turn that light out. Leave the fan on, but turn the light out. I'm getting a glare on my stuff here. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Now, this is the test. No. Yeah, go ahead and turn those out. Yeah, turn the other two. Screw them down there. One more on the other side. Yeah, that's better. Thank you. Don't fall. Ephesians chapter 3. You know what part of the problem is? Got the wrong glasses on. Hey. Getting old is really tough. I wear two pairs of glasses. We'll end right there. I won't tell you my other issues. But anyway. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 17. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, in verse 17 and 18, it tells us four things that if you're a Christian this morning, you should know about God, comprehend about God. The length, the depth, the height, all of those things. Now, let me show you. You pick up the next 1,000 commentaries on the book of Ephesians and read about chapter 3. They will tell you that the breadth, the height, and the depth are all connected to the love of God. Every one of them. It amazes me how a guy can have 30 years education and can't read sixth grade English. That's not what it says. Do you see after the last one there, it says the depth and the height, there's a semicolon. And then the next verse says, and the love of God. That's something different. If you're saved this morning and you've been saved 10, 15, 20 years, you ought to understand what these four things are. In our world, there are three physical dimensions. And then there is a fourth dimension, which is the spiritual dimension. And God fills all four of those. So what he's saying here, and if you go over to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23, it's talking about Christ, and it says, which is his body, and that body is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Those four concepts, three physical, things he created, and one spiritual, the things that you can't see, but understand by the things that he made, or the four dimensions of God. Incredible stuff. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15, 28, talks about Christ being an all in all. In Colossians 3, 10 and 11, he says it again. So these four dimensions will represent the physical side of God's creation and then the spiritual side of the things we can't see. And all that God created, the Bible says he's all in all. He fills the expanse of that second heaven. We'll see that in a moment. And as I said, this will be our second heaven. The pattern for this second heaven, this is another interesting thing. You have four dimensions. Those four dimensions are fit out into the second heaven. Now, if you want a pattern for that, the only pattern that it can be will be a pyramid. A pyramid is the only object that has four sides. And our firmament, the second heaven, I'm going to lay it out for you here in a little bit, will have four sides to it and look like a pyramid. And that should not be any strange thing to anybody who knows that God has used the form of a pyramid all down through the Bible. I mean, when he put Adam and Eve in a garden, did you ever see what that garden was? It was a garden over there. It was the land grant that was later given to Abraham. But that garden is in the shape of a triangle or a pyramid. And in that pyramid, that land grant, was a garden eastward in Eden. But Eden's original shape was that way. When Noah went into the ark during the flood, he's in there for a long period of time, 40 days, 40 nights, 300 and some years. When he finally comes to rest, he comes to rest on Mount Ararat. You know where Mount Ararat is? In Turkey. Now, you know where he comes? When his boys and him come out of that ark, they come down through that, and they come right down through that land grant. And you know what Mount Ararat was? Mount Ararat was the top of that pyramid of the land grant. Oh, it's all through the Bible. All through the Bible. You're going to find that when God gave Abraham the land grant, which the Jews have to this day, that's what they're fighting about in the Middle East, that same shaped pyramid. In the millennium, I've given it to you before, when God establishes that land back to them, it's in the shape of a pyramid. All through it. All through it. I mean, this is why you'll find throughout this earth, all the pagan religions all used pyramids in their fake worship. They all wanted to have some association of what God was really doing, even though they were fake. You find them all over the earth. You find them in Egypt. You find them in Mexico. You find them in Central America. You find them in China. You find them in Cambodia. You find them in Italy. You find them everywhere. You find them in America. Here we look at a dollar bill. On your dollar bill, on the reverse side, you know what you got right here? You got a pyramid. You ever see it? And that pyramid has a capstone, but the capstone is off the pyramid. It's not on the pyramid. And in that capstone, you know what you got? You got a big eye. Now, whoever our founding fathers were, they come up with this. Oh, no, by the way, and I know this doesn't mean anything anymore, but on the bottom of my dollar bill and the top of it, it says, "In God we trust." There was a time when this nation trusted in God. When our founding fathers decided to make our own currency and get rid of England's, they wanted the recognition that God was powerful in this country, and somebody, I don't know who it was, understood enough of what I'm giving you that they put a pyramid on that, separated the capstone with an eye. Now, why is that? Because of Psalms 11:4 says that his eye is everywhere. You know what that eye represents on your dollar bill? It represents the providence of God looking at all mankind. You know, there's two Latin terms over that pyramid, one over it and one below it. The one over it, and I'm not good at Latin ever since I got kicked out of the priesthood of the Catholic Church, I gave up Latin. But I'm just kidding. But I'm not good at Latin, but I can translate it for you. It says, God's favor and understanding and providence. Order an all-seeing eye over a pyramid, which is a picture of the second heaven. You know what it says at the bottom? It says the beginning of the new age. It's all Bible. On your dollar bill, somebody knew what a pyramid represented. And God's people today are as dumb as a stump when it comes to things like that. So the heavens do declare the glory of God, and so does your money. Now I'm going to lay all this out for you in four easy phases. I figured that would be the easiest way to break it all down and be easier for you to understand it. I'll take my time because we're going to go down deep today. I want you to, I'm going to draw it out for you, and I'm going to help you understand it, but I'm going to bring it through four simple phases, four stages found in the Bible of the second heaven, the firmament. And that way you'll be able to understand it. Now, if you want to do this, we can. For years and years and years, I visited high schools, junior high schools, and I taught kids the gospel of the stars. And we'd take them out into outer space and all those things. And to kind of get the kids loosened up a little bit, I'd always say, okay, kids, how many want to go out in outer space today? And oh, they all raised their hands. I had slideshows and pictures and all kinds of stuff. And I said, okay, let's all stand up. Now, if you want to, you can. And I said, let's put on our spacesuits. So we all, the kids would stand up and they'd put a foot in here and a foot in here and they'd pull it up, put their arms in, you know, like they're doing it. And I said, now don't forget your helmet. And they'd all do those things. Anybody want to do that today? No, you're too old for that stuff. But anyway, and then I start to teach them about the heavens declare the glory of God. But I get them in the mindset of outer space. And that's what I want to do with you today. I want to get you in that mindset. I want to get you in that mindset. Now, let's look at phase one here. Put this right here. Now, phase one will be the original shape of the universe, and this will be back in Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. That'll be our first one. So let's put that up here. Now, I'm going to put a bottom across this just for sake of this, but there ain't any bottom to this. It just keeps going. I don't have time tonight, but if not this Thursday, next Thursday, I'm going to show you one of the most amazing things in the Bible that shows you Christ all in all by the clothes he wore when he came to this earth. Not today. So I'm going to put a bottom on it here just for sake of this, but this is the original. This is the original. Now, there's four sides to this pyramid. I can't draw the four sides. Those four sides represent the four dimensions. And God fills the all in all of that. All in all of that. And this is the shape of the second heaven as we speak. Four sides to it. And we'll get into that a little bit later on. And this is why down through history, the pagan religions all copycatted that shape. Okay, take your Bible and turn over to Jeremiah chapter 10. I want to show it to you. Now, I hesitate to do this because I don't want you to go home and ruin your holidays. But turn over to Jeremiah chapter 10. I'll show you this thing. Now, back in the original of Genesis chapter 1, you had God's throne was up here, the earth was up here, and the Bible tells us that over it all was a created being, a cherubim called Lucifer. So in Genesis chapter 1, before it all goes to pieces, that's what you have. You have the second heaven, earth is at the top, God's throne is above that, but Lucifer, this will be Ezekiel 14 and Isaiah 28, he's over it all. And he is the covering cherub. He covered everything in God's creation. We'll get back to that in a little bit. Now, when it all falls apart, and we'll see that in a moment, then the pagan nations begin to pick up and counterfeit this. And let me show you. Jeremiah chapter 10. This is God speaking to the nation of Israel. And here's what he says. Hear ye the word of the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. All right? This is what the heathen are doing. And be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Now we've got something, signs in the heavens here that's going to be connected with what they're about to do. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of a workman, and with an axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers that it move not. They are upright as a palm tree, but speak not. They must need to be born because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also. Now, you know what you got there? This is where your Christmas tree starts. Right here. That's what you got there. You go into the woods with an axe. You cut down a tree. But you know what kind of tree you cut down? It's not a maple. It's not an oak. It's a pine tree. It's a pine tree called an evergreen. And it's shaped just like that. They deck it with silver and gold. They put balls on it. You know what? You know what they're making it? Those round colored balls. Like the tree of life that's got the 12 manner of fruit. It's a fake tree of life. Now, I'm not telling you this so you go home and burn your Christmas tree. Don't. Please continue to celebrate Christmas. I know there's churches out there that want nothing to do with Christmas. That's fine because I'm not giving them a present anyhow. But the bottom line is this. Don't not have a Christmas tree if you want to have one. If your conviction is don't. We don't have one in the church because Christmas time simply because we got a piece of one over here. We have one in our home, but it's the ugliest Christmas tree on the planet. It's a Christmas tree with AIDS. It's derelict. But Barb loves it, so we put it up there. Now, what did he say? He makes this thing. They cut a tree out that is in the shape of a pyramid, evergreen, everlasting, evergreen, eternal life, fir tree. They deck it and put balls on it. And then what do? We put a winged angel at the top of it. There he is. There is. Now, I know they tell you that you put an angel on top, but all those angels got wings. In the Bible, angels don't have wings. There's only one creature that has wings, the fifth cherub, Lucifer. And the heathen cut that tree out. They did all that stuff. They worshiped Baal and the sun god, and they cut that thing. And the idea was that you cut the tree, you put it up at night. Everybody went to bed in the morning, went up the tree that was dead, now come back alive, and somebody decorated it all night long. And there he is at the top, just like he was here. See? I mean, you can't beat the Bible. Now, back then, the earth was at the top. He was here, and then you had God's throne at the top. But we also know from Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 that Satan leads a revolt. He's not satisfied with being that position. He wants to be God. And the Bible says by his pride he's lifted up and he tries to overthrow God. And the Bible says a third of the angels go with him to overthrow God. And this was a galactic battle up here. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That's here. And then verse 2 says the earth was form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. Between those two verses is where the revolt takes place. And now, here's what you have here. He's kicked off the earth, which was up here, now get knocked and quarantined down here someplace. Say, where do you get that? It's a book called the Bible. Let me show you. Now, first off, let's talk about this opening up here with no capstone. You'll find this in Job chapter 26, verse 7. It says, he stretches out the north over the empty place, right here, and hangeth the earth upon what? Nothing. The earth is hanging on nothing up there, based on what Job said. And Job is the most scientific book in the Bible. I know everybody thinks Genesis is. Genesis gives the recording of the creation, but Job is written long before Genesis is, and it's the most scientific book in the Bible. I can show you a telegraph. I can show you a spectroscope. I can show you light always moving out of the book of Job. credible book. So he stretches out the north. Well, that's another thing. Heaven is north. And if you went out and you want to look at the North Star, that's north. You got going that place, kept going north. Sooner or later, you get to the third heaven. Take your while, but heaven is north. Look over there at Psalm 48, verses 1 and 2. Here's what he says. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Here it is, on the sides of the north, the city of our great king. See that thing up there? It's got sides, it's north, but it's got no top. And the earth was hanging on nothing. Once the fall takes place, Genesis 1:1 to 1:2, the earth gets knocked out of its place, and now it's quarantined. Look at Isaiah chapter 13, verse 13. He says, therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place. In the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. Job 9:6 says, God which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars. That's Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, darkness upon the face of the deep. So, what happens is, the earth, which was up here, is now down here, quarantined. And then the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1, just to add a little weight to it, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, God's throne still up here, but the earth is my footstool. It's at the bottom, see? Remember God's three things, filling all in all? Remember that? He's all in all right? He's sitting on the throne, but his footstool is the earth, and he fills all in all. 1 Corinthians 15:27 says, God hath put all things, under his feet. So the earth now is at the bottom, and all things are under him, and this is phase one that runs from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 1:2. Now, see how easy that is? You want to get that in your Bible. That was the original thing, Genesis 1:1. There it is in Genesis 1:2, the earth down here. Lucifer now is gone. He's now Satan and the devil. And now we'll enter into phase two. Phase two will take place for us after the fall of Satan. This will be Genesis 1, verses 2 to verse 31. Now, we'll see how things are here. Let's get a perspective again. Now we know. Earth's down here, and now we're told that the second heaven, that expanse of space, is now completely filled and drowned out with water. Water all the way through it. This is called the deep. When he says, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. That's all that water in the second heaven, and it's even covers the earth. The earth now is submerged. The whole second heaven is submerged in water. I mean, that's what you got. And it's one of those things where the earth now, as it's submerged in water, you'll find this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, where the earth is standing in the water and out of the water. It's all drowned out. This is why in Noah's time, he did it with a flood. The flood is a picture of the big flood way back in Genesis 1. The Bible always connects itself together. Now, this is why. And people, unsaved people, the governments of this world, educated, they don't understand how they're locked into the Bible. There's water up there. So when we send a man up in a spaceship, we call him an astronaut. astro, outer space. Not is a nautical term for water. When the Russians send somebody up, they call him a cosmonaut. Cosmo, outer space. Water, not. When God somebody sends up to space, Enoch, he's a was not. Enoch walked with God and what? He was not. Now, if I got my choice between an astronaut and a cosmonaut, I'm going to be a was not. Now, here's what happens next. All filled with water. And now the Bible says that God made a firmament in the midst of the waters. Ah, here it comes. And he divides the waters, the Bible says in Genesis 1, from the water. So he divides it. He pushes up and down. And now we got water down here. And somewhere up here, we got water up here. And you know what's in here now? Here's the earth. God's throne. No cherub. You know what we got now? We got outer space. After he does this in Genesis 1, now, after he divides the waters from the water, look at it. Genesis chapter 1 down there around 3 or 4. Once he does that, then you have, he creates the stars. He creates the sun. He creates the moon. A little bit later on, you're going to find out that he divides the water. The earth is still submerged in water. As you come on down through Genesis chapter 1, you're going to find where he divides the water on the earth. So he divides the water two ways. He divides the waters here, and then he divides the waters on the earth, and the Bible says the dry land appears. And that's what you have. Now you have the stars, the galaxies, the stars, the planets, everything, galaxies, you know, all those things all through there. You have the sun over here. You have the moon over here. You have all those things. And God now is ready for what he's going to do. So this is phase two. Phase two is that after the fall, the second heaven is drowned out with water, the earth too. Then he separates that water, and now you have the second heaven or outer space, and there's water at the top and there's water at the bottom. And this is where Psalms 148 will help us. Psalms 148 says, praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, all the sun. Here we are, and the moon. Here we are. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Second heaven. Now look at verse 4. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. There they are. There they are. Nothing like a Bible to figure it all out. See how easy it is when we break it down into phases? Now we're going to move into phase three. This will be Genesis 2 to the rapture of the church, up including today. And this will be the what God is doing here. So here's what we got. Earth down here, water here, water here, God's throne. And now God starts his redemption for fallen man. This picks up in Genesis chapter 3. You know, Isaiah 55 says that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. Let me show you a great example of that. If I fall, you catch me? Okay, why don't you move up a little bit because I'm not that tall. I'm just kidding. I just crashed my head on your kneecaps. As human beings, we all have stuff in our house, don't we? In most cases, when it breaks, we throw it away. You know the difference between God and us? Something in God's house breaks, he never throws it away. God fixes it.
Amen.
Every one of us was broken. You know what God did? Praise the Lord, God didn't throw us away. God fixed us. You're sitting here this morning, you're a broken, fixed thing. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now he starts his redemption to man. And now we run from the next 6,000 years or so where God reaches down here and tries to get man to accept him. Now, you want to have some fun here? We've had enough heavy Bible. We'll get back to heavy Bible in a moment. Let me show you something really, I think, is amazing. You want to see something really neat about God's salvation for saving man? I've told you this before. There's nothing in the Bible that's there by accidents. Everything in that Bible is there for a reason. God put it there to show us something. Did you ever wonder why when the Lord came down and he started his plan to redeem Israel? You ever wonder why God, the first four apostles that he called, were commercial fishermen? The first four were fishermen. Now we look at that and we read that and we don't think much about it. But then he told them, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Now most guys just read that and don't think much about it. I read something like that and I know God has something there he wants me to see. Now why did God pick four guys out of the gate that were fishermen and then tell us that we need to be fishers of men? Because God's a fisher of men. Oh yeah. Yeah, here's what he does. He drops a line down through that water with a hook on it. So where did he get that? Psalms 19. His line goeth through the whole earth. When you go fishing, Troy, do you call it a rope or a line?
Line.
It's a line. It's a line. And so he drops that thing down there, and he puts some bait on it. The bait is going to be Christ's death on the cross. And when he catches one of us, the Bible says spiritually, he pulls us out of that water, and now we're seated in heavenly places. You say, you're telling me, Bob, that God comes down there and drops a hook down there and puts that thing down there and lays that thing out and puts that down there and all that stuff? Yeah, absolutely. Well, he just uses the crucifixion for a bait? Well, not exactly. Who's got a good voice here? Taylor, you're in the middle. Stand up real high as you can, without getting on the seat, and turn to Psalms 22:6. And read it really loud. Yeah, he dropped the line on the hook. What did he bait the hook with? Go ahead. It's in your Bible in the Old Testament. Real loud.
But I am a worm and no man.
A what?
But I am a worm.
A what?
A worm.
On the cross, he became a worm on that hook. I'm telling you, man. You know, if some of you kids, maybe some of you adults too, younger adults, if you'd put away that iPhone and all your video games on the TV and you just get in that book, you'd learn some things about God and those four dimensions. Yeah, he dropped that down there. Hey, Troy, when you get a fish and you're going to keep it, you catch it and you clean it. When God caught you, the next thing he did, he cleaned you. Oh, man. I'll tell you what. Now, that's not all. Turn over to Job chapter 38. Got to see this. I forgot my belt this morning. My pants are falling down. So if I have a garment malfunction, I'll just keep on preaching. You know, when it comes to the Bible, it's not how smart you are, it's how stupid you are. I want you to know that. God wants you so dumb and so stupid. I mean, you could be a rocket scientist, you could be a doctor, you could be a dentist, you could have all, but when it comes to the Bible, the dumber you are, the better you are, because he wants you just dumb enough to believe everything he tells you. I remember years ago, we were driving to Ohio, and it was early in the morning, and the kids were just little. Barb was sleeping. Kids woke up, and you know how kids are. We're driving down the road, and this guy in a big Lincoln or a Cadillac, he comes up alongside of us, and he's pacing us for a minute, and then he just moves on. But when you looked over, he obviously had his seat back, you know, and chilling out and had his hands on the steering wheel, but it looked like he was asleep. And my little girls looked at me and they said, "Daddy, Daddy, that man's asleep." Well, being the innovative father that I was, I said, "Yeah, that's one of those new cars." Little did I know that they have them today. That's one of those new kind of cars that you can drive and you go to sleep. And then it went on by, and it had those fender skirts. You know those things that used to stick off those little. And I said, "Do you see those? Those are electronic impulses. They pick up the distance from the white lines on the road to keep it straight." And then he put his tail brakes on, and the lights came on. And I said, "Now you see that? Those are other sensors that pick up when he gets too close. It picks up the heat from the exhaust in the front car." And they're just sitting there, "Oh, Daddy, that's great, Daddy, Daddy." And then they get going. "Can we get one? Can we?" And then Barb wakes up, and yeah, I was in a lot of trouble. My point is this. My kids, when they were little, believed everything I told them. This is why, as a Christian, you don't get educated out of your intelligence. You believe everything God tells you, just as a little child of God. You know what he said? "Except you come to me as a little child, you have no part of me." Don't lose that. Now, Job 38:30, top of the deep, right here. Top of the deep. "The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen." You see that? When you get out of space and up to the third heaven where God is at, it's absolute zero. So the water up there at the top of that thing is frozen. John saw it in Revelation and called it a sea of glass. See? God is a fisherman. He drops a line down with a hook on it, with a worm on it, to be fishers of men. Heaven's north. Heaven's north. Psalm 75:6, Psalm 48, Psalm 148. Heaven's north. So, the best kind of fishing up north, you get into Minnesota, I mean to Canada, is you go out there in the middle of the winter, you cut a hole in the ice, and you drop your line through. God's an ice fisherman. You know why he did that? You guys that like to fish, you'll never fish again without thinking about being a fisher of men. That's of the invisible things of him from the creation are clearly seen and understood by the things that he made. I mean, you want to have some more fun? All right, let's get to it. You ever think about the rapture of the church? I know we all do. Well, I had some people today when I was shaking hands with them, was talking to me about how they wish the rapture would be today. Well, me too. But you ever think about that when the rapture takes place, we have to go up through that water. You ever think about that? I mean, I know I drew it up here, but I'm telling you, actually, guys, it's here. There's a lot of water you're going to run through. It's not called the deep because it's shallow. Well, I told you that everything in the Bible is there for a reason. There's a pattern to it. The pattern for that will be Exodus chapter 14, where the nation of Israel is being chased by Satan, getting out of the world, going to the promised land, and had to go through the Red Sea. Did you ever wonder why it's called the Red Sea? It isn't red. It's green. Blue sometimes. It isn't red. Why in the world would God have somebody call that place the Red Sea? I'll tell you why. Because Christ fills all in all, and I'm telling you right now, he fills all in all, and the blood of Jesus Christ was God's blood, Acts chapter 20, fills the expanse. That water up there is the real Red Sea. So, in a coming thunderstorm, John chapter 12, verse 28 and 29, the world will hear a clack of thunder, but every believer will hear the phrase, come up hither. Revelation 4, 7. And you know what he's going to do? You're going to split that Red Sea, and you're going to go right up through it. You got that out of Exodus. By the patterns and the uses, and everything in that Bible means something. Luke chapter 17, verse 31 says, when he comes back, it'll be daytime. In the same verse, it says there'll be people on the earth that it's nighttime, because the earth is a circle. Doesn't matter what hemisphere you're in, what time frame you're in. If it's daytime here and on the other side of the world it's nighttime, you're going up. Now there's a part of this that kind of scares me. Not really. I just don't know how far to take that type. You know, in Exodus chapter 14, he split that Red Sea, and they went across that dry ground. And when they finally got over, the last guys over looked back, and you know what they saw? They saw Pharaoh coming after them. Now, Pharaoh's a type of the Antichrist. No, I don't know what to do with this, so I'll just give it to you. You figure it out. I don't want to be the last one in the rapture. Because I guarantee you, you're going to get up there and look back, and boy, that great red dragon is going to be on your tail. And God just going to, what he did with Pharaoh, drown him out. I'm telling you, put away the iPhone, put away the video games, get in the book. Get in the book. So phase three will be started of the second heaven, and then it comes to the place where he starts, redeems man, and then a rapture of the church, and up we go. That brings us to the final phase, phase four. This will be future. This will be the rapture to eternity. Now, Christ comes back, and after the rapture, the second coming, and the millennium, eternity now begins. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 tells us that God is going to renovate the heaven and the earth and the atmosphere with fire. Burn it out. Purge it. And when he does that, Revelation chapter 21, 1 tells us that there will be no more deep, no more sea. It's gone now. Water's gone. Earth will be back up at the top. And now, Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 tells us that three new things: a new heavens, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. See? Now we're moving into this thing. And what you have here, if you know about the new Jerusalem, anything about it at all from Revelation, you know the shape of that thing. It's a double pyramid. This is why the top of the second heaven, which is a pyramid, is empty at the top and hangeth the earth upon nothing. And in Revelation 21, the Bible says New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. And you know what it does? I'll tell you what it does. It fills the capstone at the top of the second heaven. The earth is back up at the top. Now, I don't know how much you know about the Great Pyramid of Giza. The Great Pyramid of Giza was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It's the only one that is still left. The study of pyramids is called pyramidology. And over in Egypt, you have the Great Pyramid, and then you have two smaller ones. The two smaller ones were actually, they were actually somebody's tomb. The pyramidologists also believe that the Great Pyramid was somebody's tomb. It never was. There are some guys that believe, and I don't really know one way or the other on this. I'm good either way. But there are some guys that teach that Great Pyramid over there was pre-flood, before the flood. Could well be. The technology of that pyramid surpasses anything that man can make or construct today. Unbelievable. Now, what most guys don't get when they study pyramidology is that in Isaiah chapter 19, verses 19 and 20, the Bible tells us that there's an altar of God in Egypt that divides north and south, and the Great Pyramid sits right on the border of the northern and the southern kingdom. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 20 says that God has set signs and wonders in Egypt even unto this day. That would be your Great Pyramid, most likely. The Great Pyramid is unbelievable. If you know, they just discovered here several months ago, supposedly underground chambers and everything that was built underneath of it. You notice how you've not heard of that. Had to be the greatest discovery of the 20th century and the 21st century. Haven't heard a word. Haven't heard a word. Now, why is that? Well, the Great Pyramid is God's altar and testimony on this earth of what God's plan is. Now, let me do this for you here. I'm going to move this over a little bit. Now, here's the Great Pyramid. It never had a capstone. Never had a capstone. Just like this one didn't. Do you know they've never found the door, the opening, the entrance, the door to that pyramid? You know how they got in? Grave robbers. Grave robbers busted through the side and found a passageway. That pyramid, before I'm done with you, I'm going to show you, it's a picture of God and all in all and God's heaven when that New Jerusalem comes down. But what does the Bible say in John chapter 10? The world will never come in to this through the door. Only God's people go through the door. The thief and the robbers have to come in another way. So they did. They couldn't find a door, so they came in another way. You know what's inside that? Well, for one thing, you got a shaft going down here into the ground. They call it a bottomless pit. You go up here and there's chambers. There's the king's chamber, God the Father. There's the queen's chamber, the nation of Israel. And within that, there's a mystery chamber. They've never found it. They know it exists. They were drilling at something at some point back in the day, and they heard something in another place that they could never find fall and hit the floor. So they know that there's a mystery chamber there that they never found. Oh, mystery chamber. That'll be the church. That pyramid is set up on two stars, the North Star and Alpha Draconis. Alpha Draconis is the lead star in Satan's constellation, Draco the Dragon, the two opposing forces. Whoever made that great pyramid knew what the Bible was all about. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 tells us about two men. One was wise and one was foolish. One built his house on the rock, one built his house on the sand. The great pyramid is built on solid rock. The measurements of each of the four sides are equal to one solar year. The angle of the slope is 10 to 9. For every 10 feet, it rises 9 inches. You put them all together, you have the exact distance to the sun from planet Earth. We say it's 93 million miles. In actuality, it's a little shorter than that. It's 91 or some million miles, but it's right there. 91,840 miles. It's placed exactly on the center of all landmass on planet Earth. Whoever built that knew what they were doing. Now, if you want to read up on that and study it, the definitive work is by a guy by the name of E, as in Edward, E. Raymond Capt, C-A-P-T. And the name of the book is The Great Pyramid Decoded. Nothing better than that. He will take you places in that thing that you don't unbelieve and understand. And it's an incredible thing. And whoever built that, God had it built to be the altar and the testament on this earth of what you got right here. Incredible. In the king's chamber, there's what they call in Egyptology a sarcophagus. A sarcophagus is where they put the coffin. There never was a coffin put in this sarcophagus because it never was entitled to be a tomb, but the exact dimensions of the sarcophagus is the exact dimensions of the Ark of the Covenant. So, that thing is a model of what you got here, except no capstone. And when the Lord comes back, New Jerusalem becomes that capstone. The earth now is back up at the top. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7 goes into effect. I mean, everything has been done. In 6,000 years of man's history, we now have the final act of God's original plan. Free will. Man chooses to be part of all of this or not. Israel is now restored as God's wife. The church is now complete and is now Christ's bride. The devil is defeated and in the lake of fire, Revelation 20:11. The heavens and the earth are now renovated by fire, and in God's mind, everything is ready to go. So now he picks up where he stopped in the garden. And as the Bible says, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and he hangeth the earth upon nothing. And now Revelation 21, 1 and 2, New Jerusalem comes down on the side of the north, and our second heaven, a pyramid with four sides. Now we go into eternity. Now, I don't know how this thing is going to play out. You got four sides to this. I don't know. You got 12 tribes, and your 12 tribes of the Zodiac got four sides. So it may be on each one, three tribes move out on each side. I don't know. I just know that that's the plan, however he's going to do it. Now, That's the basic understanding of what God's plan is. The Bible is a complete circle. It starts in the Garden of Eden and it ends in the Garden of Eden. Jesus said in Revelation 21:6, I am the Alpha and Omega. That is the beginning and the end. And he fills everything in between. Isaiah 46:10, one of the greatest keys in the Bible, says, I will show you the end from the beginning. God's plan started in a garden, his original plan. He allowed that plan to be shut down so we could give 6,000 years or so of us making a choice. And then in his mind and his timing, when it's all dead and done and complete, and that's in his mind, he comes down and he pulls out this church, us. He put the nation of Israel back in the land. And now it says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 35 and 36, and they shall say, this land that was desolate, that's the land that is destroyed at the second coming. The land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and the desolate and ruined cities become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. It's so simple. Man makes it so complicated. I mean, first thing they do is take the paragraph marks out of every other Bible in Genesis 1 other than the King James Bible. Paragraph marks are the key. It'll divide every one of these phases out for you. But at the end result, the final phase, once God is finished, that New Jerusalem is now the capstone. Earth's at the top. We're here. Israel's here. And out through that thing, God's original plan of the reason why he has everything out there is now fulfilled. Hey, if God's people, and I'm saying this carefully, if God's people really understood this and what God has done and is doing and is going to do, there would be nothing in this world that would take the place of that. We're all looking for the rapture. We all hate the world we're living in. It's terrible. It's only going to get worse. We all know that. We thank God, you know, that you that God has protected your kids and they're with you and love the Lord and all of that stuff, and praise the Lord for that. But you know as well as I do that this world is not going to get any better. We're headed for a disaster. We were driving over today and I was listening to this Christian radio, Barb and I, and one of my favorite songs is called Whispering Hope. I don't know if you ever know it or not. One place in that just brings tears to my eyes every time I hear it. And it's simply a song that the hope whispering through all of the trials and troubles of life. And it simply says this: they're waiting for the darkness to be over. That's me, man. I'll do the job, I'll preach it, I'll help you any way I can, I'll be there, we'll win as many people to Christ as we can, we'll help stabilize families, marriages, whatever we can, but I am waiting for the darkness to be over. And it's coming.